chapter 28. Chapter 28 of the book of Acts. We'll be reading verses 16 through 31. Acts chapter 28, beginning with verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word, Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would bless it to our hearts this evening as we meditate upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The gospel ministry. In this portion of Scripture, we find that Paul finally gets to Rome. And as was his first goal in every city, he would go to the Jews. And there he would seek to preach the gospel to the Jews and win the Jews to Christ. And then after they would refuse, he would turn to the Gentiles. And this is what we have once again in this portion of Scripture. And as we look at this portion of Scripture, I'd like to have us notice 4 things then regarding Paul's ministry here in Rome. And these 4 things, I believe, are very important in our own ministry. As we seek to realize, each one of us in our own lives, a ministry for the gospel, as we seek to share the gospel. 4 specific steps that Paul took here in sharing the gospel with others. First of all, in verses 16 through 22, we find Paul clearing misconceptions. As Paul arrived at Rome, the first thing that would have come to the minds of the Jews there in Rome is, why is this Jew coming to Rome to appear before Caesar? Immediately they would think, is he coming to accuse our nation? Does he have something he wants to say to Caesar against our nation? And they would have doubts as to what was his motive in asking to appear before Caesar. And so Paul, first of all, calls these Jews together, Jewish leaders, and explains to them. In verse 17, he explains that he had done nothing against the customs of their fathers. He said, I've done nothing against any of the customs of our nation. Nothing that would have caused them to have turned against me. He said, I have not defiled the temple. I've done nothing. Nevertheless, because of their pressures against me, the only thing I could do was appeal to Caesar. And I have not appealed to Caesar because I had anything against my nation. I was forced to do so. And so Paul clarified this issue immediately, that he had nothing against the Jewish nation. He was not coming to criticize them before Caesar. He was only there because he had to be there and was not against Jewish nation and customs. Now, if Paul had not done this, then it would have disturbed any testimony to them, as Paul would have sought to explain the gospel to them. In the back of their minds, they would have had the idea, well, we understand what he's talking about, but why is he here? And so the first thing that Paul decided he had to do was clarify, why am I here? So that there would be no questions in the minds of these people. And this is the same in our situation today as we seek to talk to others about Christ. We need to make sure that, first of all, anything that would cause them to be predisposed against the gospel is dealt with. Any confusion that they have, any misunderstandings that they might have, must be dealt with first. Otherwise, all the time we're talking, they'll have in the back of their mind, well, I wonder about this. And so Paul cleared this up. And I think we find this is true for many of us. In Norma's family, for example, back in the other generation, there were a couple of very strange aunts that claimed to be Christians, but just were very, very odd persons. As a result, in the family, whenever the subject of religion came up, immediately there was that smoke screen. You know, be careful here because you'll get to be like those very funny relatives that we have. And so it would be a means of not hearing the gospel. And so that would be a deterrent. The same as from time to time, as we do visitation, we come across people who will say, as we share the gospel with them, oh yes, I have an uncle that's like that. And what they mean is, they have an uncle that they don't like, and since he pretends to be religious, therefore, you're talking religion, and so I'm really not all that interested. And so these are things that hinder the reception of the gospel that need to be dealt with. I was really impressed as I read an account of Dr. Wood one day, who mentioned that he was visiting with another man, and they knocked at the door, and a lady opened the door. And as he mentioned, that they were there to present Christ, and if they could have a few moments to tell her of the gospel, she said, I'm not interested, and began to close the door. And immediately he said, ma'am, I'd like to ask your forgiveness. And she stopped the closing of the door and said, why? How did you offend me? And he said, ma'am, it isn't that I offended you, but apparently somebody who claims to be a Christian has offended you to the point where you then are not interested in the gospel. I don't know who that person was or what they did, but I'd like to ask your forgiveness on the part of that person who claimed to be a Christian but offended you. And she opened the door wide open. She said, would you please come in? And they went in and had the opportunity of sharing the gospel with her and see her come to know the Savior. And I thought how this is with Paul. If Paul had not been alert to the fact that these Jews would have had those thoughts in the back of their mind, you know, why is he here? Is he going to accuse our nation? What does he have against us? His testimony to them would have been useless. And so also we need to be alert to the prejudices that people have in the back of their minds and deal with those if they are going to be then open to hearing the gospel message, discerning these things and clearing them so that they will be able to give attention to the things that we say. And so Paul began then in verses 16 through 22 by clearing their misconceptions. Then in verse 23, he continues by explaining the gospel. I thought it was interesting what Paul considered the gospel to be. And in verse 23, we find that Paul has two very important elements here to the gospel. And it's really quite a different gospel from what we hear many times today. Notice the two elements here. Paul, as he began expounding and testifying, what was it that he expounded and testified? It was the kingdom of God. He began by testifying of the kingdom of God. In other words, God is king. He is ruler. And so Paul set forth the fact that God is king and God is ruler. And if he is king and he is ruler, then if we are not in subjection to him, we are in a position of being defiant against the powers that be. We are then seditious, and we are then against the existing authorities. And so the gospel is first of all the kingdom of God, that he is king and he is ruler, and our responsibility is to repent of our walking outside of his control and submitting ourselves, therefore, to his absolute dominion. Now, that's what the gospel is. And so the gospel is not, as sometimes we hear, do you need more money or do you need more health? Just come to Jesus and everything will be great after that. The gospel is, you have been walking in rebellion against the King of kings and Lord of lords. You have not been in submission to the one who is the ruler of this universe. And you need to repent of going your own way, walking in according to your own desires, and submit yourself to the King. He preached the kingdom of God. And if we're not in submission to the kingdom of God, we are in anarchy. God is king. And the second element is concerning the person of Jesus. And he taught them of the person of Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and the prophets. And so what is the gospel? The gospel, two basic elements. The kingdom of God, that he is ruler, and the person of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God, equal with the Father. Jesus Christ is man, God become man, God incarnate. True God and true man. And so Paul set forth the person of Jesus Christ. If he were not true man, he would not be able to die. If he were not true God, his death would do us no good. Only as he is the Son of God is his death of value to us. The shedding of the blood of the Son of God. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so the gospel, then, is that God is king and Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And so God must be both king and Savior. And therefore we must repent of our rebellion and submit to his rule and be cleansed of our sin by his atoning sacrifice upon the cross. And so that's the gospel message. And that's why John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom of God And it said he came preaching the gospel of repentance. Repent. Preaching the kingdom of God, and the message was repent. And so the second thing Paul gives us here is his gospel message. The third thing we find in verses 24 through 29 is his warning against hardness of heart. Now, when men don't want to believe the gospel, when they don't want to be converted, then they close their eyes and they harden their hearts. And they willingly perpetuate that blindness received from Adam. Praise God, we are told here that some believed. And as a result, like Saul, the one who was preaching to them here, Paul the Apostle, the scales fell off their eyes and they began to see. And there were some who believed not as a result of Paul's preaching the gospel to them here. Some believed and some did not believe. And as those who would not believe hardened their hearts and began to speak against these things, Paul said to them that God would then turn to others. He would then turn to the Gentiles. If we will not believe, if we will not receive the gospel, then God will turn to others. And this is true of our nation today. If our nation continues in its path away from God, rejecting the things of God and turning its back on the Word of God, then God will give the gospel to another nation. And they will then become His instruments of testimony and of witness. In the book of Hebrews, we read, "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart." And so hardness of heart will come when we refuse the gospel. And the result of that then will be confusion, because we read that they left with great reasonings amongst themselves. They were confused and they were arguing and they were reasoning. They couldn't understand these things. Why not? Because they refused to submit to these things. And this is what happens. A man becomes confused in his thinking as he refuses with his heart to believe the gospel. One man who claims to be an atheist, as I was speaking with him, I asked him, I said, "Why do you not believe that there is a God?" And he said, "Well, it's unreasonable to believe that there is a God." And I said, "Suppose that I would be able to prove to you that there is a God, would you then be willing to submit to Him?" And he thought a minute and he said, "I'd rather not talk about that." In other words, the issue was he was not willing to submit to God, and for that reason, his thinking was confused. He allowed his thinking to be confused to deny that God exists. If he admitted that God exists, he knew he would have to submit to Him. Since he was not willing to submit, the next step then was just to deny that He exists. Praise God, when He saves us, He gives us a new heart. And in Ezekiel 36, we read, God says that I'll give them a new heart, and a new spirit will I put within them. And so God warns here against hardness of heart. And as Proverbs tells us, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." And so as a man hardens his heart against God, he brings himself to the place of destruction. And then the fourth thing that we notice in this portion, verses 30 and 31, the winning of the bystanders. And I thought this was exciting. Paul dwelt 2 whole years there in his own hired house, received all that came to him. There were those who came to him constantly to hear the gospel from him. And we don't know who they were. We know some of them. For example, in reading the book of Philemon, we find that Onesimus was one that came to Paul and heard the gospel and came to know Christ. And then Paul then sent him back to his master Philemon as fruit of the preaching of the gospel there while Paul was a prisoner in his own rented house. But beyond that, the exciting thing is that as Paul was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no man forbidding him, not only those who came to him to hear from him the gospel message. But there were also those who were bystanders. You remember, as Paul was here in his own hired house, he was still a prisoner. That meant that he was constantly chained to a Roman soldier. And every few hours, as the guard changed, a new soldier would come and be handcuffed to Paul. That meant that every few hours, Paul had another bystander who was hearing the gospel. And the exciting thing is, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, one of the prison epistles, one of the epistles that Paul wrote during this time that he was there in his own hired house, preaching the gospel to those who came. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 22, we read, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Isn't that exciting? Now, Caesar had to have a very special group of men around him. His life was in constant danger as the emperor of that huge domain. And so he had to have soldiers around about him all the time who were loyal to him, who would protect him. And they would then, in turn, would be very well treated by him. And so these special soldiers were known as Caesar's household. These were the men who were responsible to protect the life of the emperor. And these men then also would be guarding Paul the prisoner. And so Paul the prisoner had the opportunity constantly of sharing the gospel in the presence of these soldiers. And here we find those of Caesar's household that were sending greetings back to Philippi. Those that perhaps many times people would think, you know, he's not even listening. He doesn't even care. Many times the soldiers probably didn't even want to show that they were interested at all. But during all this time, they were listening. They were a captive audience, hearing the gospel. And you know, sometimes that's what happens in our lives. As we share the gospel, God gives us opportunities. Many times there are other people that we're not even aware of who are observing what's going on. And many times those people are impressed in ways that we can't imagine. And so sometimes we'll share the gospel with an individual and think that we accomplished nothing. We don't realize that perhaps there's someone else that was observing or even listening that will take to heart that which was said. And so we might say, once again, as we said this morning here, Paul had a limitation. He was limited. And yet that limitation was used by God in a very special way. As not only did people come to him to hear the gospel, but the soldiers that guarded him also heard the gospel. And then also the sending out of his co-workers to the many other places to preach the gospel. And so I think we need to encourage ourselves here. Sometimes as we desire to share the gospel, we sense in a very definite way our limitations. And we think, you know, if I were just that dynamic salesman type of person, you know, I could share the gospel and win souls like you wouldn't believe. If I just had that kind of a personality and a salesmanship ability and but I'm not that way. And sometimes we sense a limitation. But we have to remember that God is able to use us in even greater ways as we will allow him to, in spite of our limitations. And God will take those limitations that otherwise would tend to discourage us and use them into an even increased ministry. Perhaps some of you play golf. Do you know what a handicap is? How many know what a handicap is? Some of you do. Tell me, who gets the handicap? The best player or the worst player? Beg pardon? The worst player? Is that right? I thought it was the best player. Doesn't the best player get the handicap? Maybe it's different, okay? I guess that shows I'm not a golfer. Let's go to tennis. I know a little bit more about that. I was playing tennis with a fellow one day. And after the first game, it was obvious that we were not going to enjoy ourselves. And so he said to me, he says, why don't we help our game here a little bit by, I'll take a handicap in that all of my balls have to fall in that area beyond the service line and before the back line. Anything that falls closer to the net than the service line is out. And I thought, well, that sounds interesting. That meant I could play from the back all the time and never had to run up. If it was a short ball, it was out. Anyway, he called that a handicap. He was taking a handicap for himself in that it was cutting down his abilities to win the game. And that helped the game a lot. But sometimes we think that the things that otherwise would be detrimental to us, sometimes they can be an advantage to us. And, you know, you've heard the person who said, well, I can wrestle him with one arm behind my back. Well, if you got one arm behind your back, then you're handicapped. And so the one who takes that handicap of one arm behind his back is the best wrestler. And so as a result, he has to work harder. And as we share the gospel, sometimes we think, well, you know, if I just had the abilities that someone else has, then I would really be able to share the gospel. But that's not so. God will use us as we are willing and ready to share the gospel with the talents that He has given to us. And many times we will think, well, I didn't accomplish anything. Here I sought to accomplish something, it didn't accomplish anything. And we forget that we don't know what God is going to do with that which we have shared. And so, in sharing the gospel, we have to remember four things. First of all, we need to clarify any misconceptions. If the person has misconceptions, those need to be clarified. Otherwise, they will not listen to us. Secondly, explain the gospel. But what is the gospel? The gospel is the kingdom of God. God as king. And secondly, it is Christ and His atoning work on the cross. That's the gospel, that God is King as well as Savior. The kingdom of God and the sacrifice of Christ. And then thirdly, we need to warn of hardness of heart. If a person demonstrates hardness of heart, Paul here warned them of the danger of hardening our hearts to the point where we will not listen. And then fourthly, to expect God to save some that weren't even listening, or didn't look like were even listening. To save some that we don't even expect. We didn't realize even that we're contacted by our witness. And so as we share the gospel, God will bless in these ways. This is our last message from the book of Acts. I mentioned to somebody that tonight I was finishing the book of Acts. And he says, no, you're not finishing the book of Acts. He says, the book of Acts is still being finished. And that's true in a way, isn't it? The book of Acts are really the acts of the Holy Spirit, and He's continuing to work. And as we trust God to enable us to continue to do what Paul was doing here in these last verses, just sharing the gospel, God will continue the book of Acts. He'll continue by His Spirit, blessing the Word of God, using the Word of God, and speaking to hearts about Christ. And so as you and I share the gospel, God will continue to work as He has done. Perhaps that's why it looks like the book of Acts doesn't really finish. In fact, some have said they wondered if perhaps Luke just stopped there and was planning on writing more. or if the last verses of this were lost or something. They said, you read the book of Acts and it leaves you hanging. I think that's what God intended. God says, I'm leaving you hanging there because you're supposed to write the rest of it. And as you and I obey God, then God continues the writings of the book of Acts. Father, we thank you for the ministry of this book to our hearts. And we praise you that even with Paul's limitation here, you were able to use him in a marvelous way. And we sense in so many ways our limitations. But we praise you that you are able to use us as we trust you. And so we pray that we might be faithful in discerning, first of all, the problems that a person has that are keeping him from hearing the gospel. And then that we might be faithful in sharing the real gospel, the gospel that's found in the Word of God. And then that we might warn those who harden their hearts. And then that we might leave the Word with you, the Word that is sown, recognizing that there might be some that we least expected who will hear and be saved. We pray that you would cause us to be faithful this week in sharing the Word of God and trusting you to use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.